Let us pray and we'll get to the word. Lord, we do thank you for the opportunity, the privilege, Lord God, the glorious inheritance that we have in the saints. It's to one another, to love one another and to fellowship with one another, to not only fellowship one with another, not only to love one another, but also, Lord God, to display your great love. Because truly, Lord, you loved us and you love us. You loved us on the cross, but yet you continue to love us, continue to bind us, not only with you, but one another, that we might show forth you in this world. And Lord, if there's ever a time, or if there is ever a period, if there's ever a place that is needed more than ever, it's right now. It's right here. And it's in this world. So Lord, pour out your power upon us and allow us, Lord, to show forth your love to this whole world. For we look to you and we pray that as we get into your word, Lord, you would pierce our hearts and minds, that you would cause us to grow closer to you and thereby grow closer one with another. So we give this time to you and we give you thanks in the matchless name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Strange though it may sound, we're going to the New Testament. That's a joke, everybody, okay? We're going to look in 1 John chapter 4. I say 1 John chapter 4, but I think we're going to give a little recap of the whole book of 1 John. Did I say the whole book of 1 John, or should I say the small epistle of 1 John? It's a letter, and as you see, anybody needs a Bible, just hold your hand up or look, and you have one. And I think it's safe to say here, contrary to some other places, that you should have one. And because if we're talking to someone and it's somewhere and it's not from the scriptures, it's a scary place to be. But let's look at 1 John chapter 4. Actually, we're going to, you're used to Patrick, who talks fast. So we're going to cover 1 John chapter 4 all the way to 1 John chapter 5, verse 5, okay? But like I said, you're used to Patrick. He talks fast. He talks faster than I do, so we'll get there. Which really sounds strange in the Midwest. I thought everything was slow down here. Everything was... But I'm going to read that quickly, and we're going to break down what I believe the Lord is saying to us in this time. 1 John 4, 1. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see if they are from God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. This is how you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming. Even now, it is already in the world. You are from God, little children. I still like the dear children. And you have conquered them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, what they say is from the world. And the world listens to them. We are from God. Anyone who knows God listens to us. Anyone who is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of deception. I'm going to stop there for 1 second. We are. They are. It's talking about the world system. They are talking about the ideas of man. We're talking about the things that really are derived from the enemy. There's a comparison. There's a contrast, a wide contrast between the things that are from God
and the things that are really from man's ideas. And in all honesty, if they're man's ideas, they are rooted in the enemy. So we are from God. Anyone who knows God, listen to us. Anyone who is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of deception. Dear friends, I love how he says that. Let us love one another because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God's love has been revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we also must love one another. I would say Selah there, but it's not in there, but take it. Think about that for a few. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we remain in him. Abide in him. Somebody said that earlier. Told you we were right on, bro. And he in us. He has given us of his spirit. We have seen and we testify that the Father has sent his Son as the world's Savior. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God remains or abides in him, and he in God. And we have come to know and to believe that the love that God has for us, God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. In this, love has been made complete, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in the world. There is no fear in love. Instead, perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves punishment. So the one who fears is not complete in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and yet hates his brother or his sister, he's a liar. For the person who does not love his brother or sister whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And we have this command from him. The one who loves God must also love his brother and sister. Everyone, chapter 5, who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father also loves the one born of him. This is how we know that we love God's children, when we love God and obey his commands. For this is what love for God is, to keep his commands. And his commandments are not burdensome, because everyone who's been born of God conquers the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. I'm sorry, I had to end that on King James. I grew up on King James. So forgive me on that one, okay? Long reading, and usually with a long reading is when you don't have anything to say. Unfortunately, I'm kind of different than most people, is that I always have a lot to say. Patrick will tell you that. I think that's why he put this clock here for me. But when we look in the book of 1 John, you have a scenario where John comes in and he just blasts upon us in the very beginning of the verse, the book. Blasts upon us this. He goes, in the beginning. How do you start a letter with just that phrase, in the beginning? In the beginning? You can start that off because all the turmoil that's going on in the world during the time of this writing. This is somewhere between 80 and 100 AD. John is old. Think about it. John, the young disciple, he's now old. He's seen a lot. But he's one who walked with Jesus. And he goes on to tell us that that which our eyes have seen, our ears have heard, that we have touched with our hands, he's making a distinction compared to the believers of the time, or should I say, the false teachers of the time that are coming in with these beliefs that are just crazy. They had a beliefs of the world. Some would call it docetism, early stages of Gnostics. And they try to make a distinction that it's not the physical God, Jesus God, but it's the idea, it's the knowing of. And John is making it very clear. Hey, look, no, we have actually seen and touched and heard direct from him, the God-man. That's why he says in the beginning. He's the one who was here from the beginning. And yet still, in the flesh, we had this privilege of not only seeing him and hearing him, but touched with our hands. So no matter what false teacher comes in and tries to tell you that it's not about that, or that he was not in the flesh, or he was not truly God, docetism, they really tell you that he became the Christ at the baptism, and the Christ, the supernatural, left him at death. And it's just a lie, okay? I'm sorry, I'm supposed to be politically correct, Mark. It's just not true. Hopefully that sounds a little better. But John is saying this because the times that they were living in were times of turmoil, turbulent times, times when there was all types of mayhem going on. It wasn't just the false teachers, but it's also persecution is going on. People are having their rights taken from them. People are suffering under the leaders. Doesn't sound a lot different from today, does it? It's funny because, you know, as I think of different periods or different times throughout history, we all know the phrase from Charles Dickens, right? Tale of Two Cities. It all starts off with, it was the best of times. It was the worst of times. What is he talking about there? Do you know he goes on further and says it there? That not only was it the best of times, the worst of times, but he says, it was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief. It was the epoch of incredulity. It was the season of light, and it was the winter of despair. You can see that today. There are so many people in despair. But yet, one, through the use of the internet and church being broadcast, you have more people, quote, attending, more people hearing from God than at any other time. I was talking to a guy. I can't say a friend because I just met him. We just moved to Delaware less than a year ago. But I met him and he was telling me, wow, my church, it has exploded with this internet thing. I got a little church about 300 people, but when we went online, we have 1,100 people consistently watching, hearing God's word. It was the best of times. Partly because it is the worst of times. God has used so often in history persecution, making people uncomfortable as an opportunity for his people to spread the gospel to the world. This time is not much different. I truly believe that all these things, I truly believe the Bible teaches that all these things God is using to, one, to wake up his people, two, to cause his people to draw closer to him, and three, to cause his people to be that light that is set up on a hill that can't be snuffed out. And that means all of you, myself included. This is our time to shine. This is our time to present the gospel to people. But he's using it to cause us to grow more in love with him, causing us to abide in him as he abides in us. And I know I'm going ahead in my reading, but that people may see God. No man has seen God. But when they see us loving each other, the body operating as Jesus prayed in John 17, that we might be one. I love those shirts. It was a sign for me that God knew what he was talking, doing when he was woke me up even this morning. There's some other things you have to put in this message. That we might be one, even as Jesus and the Father are one. And I know that flies in the face of a Jehovah's Witness. I know it. But I think that God wants us to. He wants it to show them the truth. As I and the Father in one, it's not I and the Father in union, as the New World Translation of the ancient scriptures would say. But it's that we would be one. Do you realize that we represent God when we love one another? I know you don't, but you will. I guarantee you will. The book of John starts off, like I said, in that, in the beginning, that which we have seen, heard, and touched. But it goes on to say, but we are here as witnesses to him. Granted, John's talking there about him and the apostles. Strange thing, though. Most of the apostles are dead now. Right? 90 AD, John is really the only one there. And eventually they're going to ship him off to Patmos so that he will not have the chance to influence the world. Well, they didn't think he would have a chance, but there he goes and writes the book of the Revelation. Tell me, is our God unstoppable? Oh, I know we didn't sing that song. But is our God unstoppable? There's nothing you can do to stop him from accomplishing his plan. Or should I say, there's nothing the world can do to stop it. There are some things that we could do to hinder him, though, right? And that's to not be yielded to him. So he goes on, and he says that, but we testify. Do you realize it? I'm sure you do. That to testify is also from the same word, martyr? Yes, we die to self. That it's a witness to him. And I love the fact that as we do that, we're exhibiting his love on the cross. But it's also exhibiting his love for us. And we're exhibiting that by loving others. Do you know, it's not an easy thing to die to self. You don't believe me? Try fasting. I know, it might be a little harder for me to fast than you, but you still get the message, right? I like to eat. But when you start fasting, guess who's going to start crying out? Did I say crying out? Yelling out. Self. But it teaches us more and more to die to self, to not give in to our own urges, our flesh. And when we do that in loving one another, then those things that, I know, here, you guys, you all don't have a problem loving one another. And nobody does anything that rubs you the wrong way in the body of Christ, right? No. You have that here? I thought it was only an East Coast thing, but okay. But if you die to self, it's easy to exhibit that love one for another. Because I'll use an example. My little six-year-old, she knows how to get me going. She knows how to get me into the flesh better than anybody. And she's only six. But you want to know something? Even as I get in the flesh, it does not do anything to hinder or to stop my love for her. Why? Because I have chosen. I like to point out that love is, first of all, a choice. I know we think of it as, oh, those feelings and all that, but it's, first of all, a choice. I chose to love this little precious angel. That is a play on words, because sometimes she don't exactly look like an angel. Okay. Sometimes she don't exactly act like an angel. Did I say sometimes? A lot of times. But it doesn't do anything to stop my love for her. I still will give my life for her. And Jesus still gave his life for each one of us. And I can so identify with Sarah, my six-year-old, because I know how unlovable I was. And my mother and father kept loving me. Even though my father told me one, boy, I'll kill you. And my mother said it more than once. They still loved me. That's God's love for us. And he wants us to display that to this world for a purpose. And we're going to get there shortly. First John chapter 2, he goes on to tell us that to love one another as I have loved you. He said, don't love the world or the world's systems or man's ideologies. I like to say ideologies there, but it is ideologies. We tend to attach ourselves. Did I say we? I'm sorry. I tend to attach myself sometimes to some great ideas. I love intellect. I love history. I love sciences. And I tend to, even sometimes, did I say that? Sometimes I even love politicians. I didn't say that, did I? Sometimes I even love political ideas. But I've come to find out that those political ideas that I do love, they're based in God's word. But we're not supposed to attach ourselves to this. We're not supposed to allow those things to capture our heart. And that's what he's really saying, is don't allow this world's systems, these world ideas, these ideologies to capture your heart. No. Your heart belongs to only one. There's only one who has captured your heart, and that's Jesus. So, don't love like Cain loved his brother Abel. I don't see where Cain loved his brother Abel, do you? Or should I say, do you? He's saying, don't love that way. I have seen some situations, and again, that's probably just in New Jersey, where we had some couples to counsel, and they were, Patrick even said, all you got to do is just keep them from killing one another. But they loved each other. I imagine they still love each other. He's saying, don't love that way. but love the way God loved you. Okay. John chapter 3, he goes on and says, behold. Notice the comparison. And I say this quickly. The thing I love about John is that he so often uses comparisons. He so often uses just repetitiveness in statements, phrases. I know in theology circles they call it chiastic. But he likes to do that, and with a purpose, and that's to build upon things, to add emphasis to things. So he says to behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. He's saying, stop. Look. Do you realize how much love God has poured out upon us? Do you really realize that? Have you actually stopped? Have you actually put a Selah in there to stop, rest, and think about it? Meditate it. That he loved you so much. And the contrast is, but yet, what people in the world, what Cain would say, is that I loved my brother till he did me wrong, till I became jealous, and I had to follow my flesh. He's saying, no. The love God has for you is that no matter what you did, you were almost as bad as Ronald. But yet still, he loved you to the point of giving his life for you. Sometimes we need to stop and think about that. Sometimes we need to meditate on that. And it'll cause us to do a little introspection. Because I don't like it when family members and longtime friends come remind me of the stuff that Ronald used to do. Sometimes I try to hide, but then I get a gentle reminder. God knew, God saw, and even when I was doing those things, he would continue to love me. And I would dare to say, he's continued, and he has continued, and he will continue to love you in spite of those things. And if we think about that love for us, how can we not love our brothers and sisters? Well, I'm here to burst your bubble. We still can, don't we? Or should I say, I still do. And ask my wife, don't I? But let us learn to. And when we find ourselves in that position, look back. Stop. Meditate. How great is the love God has bestowed upon us? And the clincher to the whole thing is that we shall be called the sons of God or the children of God. I like the sons of God translation so much better, simply because if you look back during the time, the son actually got all the inheritance. Everyone else was like, they just got leftovers. And God lets us to know that we have a full inheritance with Christ Jesus. Ooh, I'm sorry. We have a full inheritance with Christ Jesus. We are sons and heirs with Christ. None of us, no matter how bad Ronald was, he still doesn't get any less of inheritance than any of you. Behold, what manner of the love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we shall be called sons of God. And in just in case you didn't get it, he follows up, and that is what we are. He follows it with a fact. In case you're having questions, in case you are like me and people come remind you what you did, God is saying, but it's a fact, you are. So go walk that way. Amen? Amen. Okay. So now we get to John chapter 4. See, we did get there. And he says, don't believe every spirit, but test those spirits. It's funny because particularly today, did I say particular day? But we've had times like that throughout history, but we're living today. There are a lot of so-called spirituality here in the world. And people are following after all types of belief systems that aren't necessarily biblical, nor are they necessarily from God. And we are to test them. We are to have them pass a test to find out whether or not they truly are of God. Did you know that sometimes we're supposed to judge? I know, that's not a popular thing to say these days, but sometimes we're supposed to judge. You got to judge whether this thing is from God or whether it's not. And if it's not, it's not. And it's okay to say it's not. It's not okay to follow it. There are a multitude of different religious systems, political systems, world systems, ideologies, mindsets that are in this world that we tend to attach ourselves to because they sound good. We tend to attach ourselves to them because the leader who purports those things sound good. For one of the, I do have a lot of apologetics. And I still can't understand how we in American society have fallen prey to Eastern religions. To me, it just doesn't make sense. But some of the wisest people you know think it's great. It's a great idea. And if you're involved in one, please, I want to talk to you, okay? If you can't understand why, please, I want to talk to you. But I'll go on. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. I'm going to Romans 1:20. He said, test the spirits. So, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they, the world, are without excuse. I believe that John is telling us, I know I just read from Paul, but I believe John is telling us that God wants us to reveal Jesus in how we love one another, how we fellowship with one another, how we are in unity, one in another, one in Christ as a body. A body is one. Am I right? Isn't your body just one body? But yet your body is made up of different things. The prime, as far as just like saying the Trinity, is that our body is made up of body, soul, Spirit. It's amazing how that's a Trinity and yet people don't get it. But he's saying that we as a complete body, the body of Christ, if we love one another, people will see God. They say no man has seen God. But if we are imitators of God, if we abide in him, he will abide in us and people will see our love one for another. And guess who they'll see? They'll see us living out John 17. They'll see us being one as the Father and the Son are one. And they'll get a chance to see God in us. And the amazing thing about that is that when they see that none of the turmoil, none of the confusion in this world causes division in the body of Christ, not even 1,400 miles, doesn't cause division in the body of Christ, they start to wonder. They start to see what God wants them to see. That's why I think one of the worst things about this time, again, it's the best of time, but it's the worst time, is that people are allowing things to separate the body. I have a serious issue, and I hope I'm not the only one, with the body of Christ dividing over, and I love how someone told me that earlier, over ethnicities, or as for lack of a better word, for race. There is no justification for that whatsoever. We are one body in Christ. And that one body is not made up of ethnicities, of races, but we're made of one blood. Out of one blood, He created every person upon this earth. And no, I didn't say every creature upon this earth. Just that in itself is something the body of Christ has to overcome. Did I say overcome? I didn't get to that part yet. That's not in the chapter 5. That's one thing that Christ has enabled us to overcome. There is no division between Juan and me over race, over color of skin. That flies in the face of a God who loves us and gave His life for us. That's why he says in verse 16, "And we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him. In this, love is made complete, in that we have confidence until the day of judgment." We can have a confidence, we can have an assurance that even to the day of judgment, that He's in us when we're loving. Then we don't have to worry about fear, because fear has with it a fear of judgment, a fear of being tormented. People, no matter what happens to me or you, we don't ever have to worry about being in torment. Quickly, the story is just of Abraham's bosom. And the rich man was in torment. But Lazarus, oh, he was resting in Abraham's bosom. And that's where we don't have to worry. That's why Paul can actually say with confidence and assurance that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. We have a confidence until the day of judgment. But you want to know something? We have a confidence today. That confidence that we have today is of who we are. Anybody remember who we are? Sons of God, right? And that will go on for eternity. It's good to know. Even when times like these come upon us, because we know who is in us, who abides in us, and who we're abiding in, we can rest in the God who saves, the God who encourages, the God who comforts, the God who defends, and the God who loves us. And every time you have trouble thinking about that God loves us, think, if he could love that guy, as bad as he's been, he has no problem loving me. I have no problem accepting that he loves me. That's the God that we have this confidence in. We love, verse 19, we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and yet hates his brother or sister, here we come to politically correct statement. He's not exactly telling the truth. Do you know that? He's saying that you can't be abiding in him. If I see a brother or sister and something causes me to hate that brother or sister, years ago, I was doing a home fellowship, and there were people coming to the home fellowship who had been hurt, literally wounded from a ministry. I had serious issues with the leader of that church. I can even say I was seething with anger over the one at that church that hurt these people. And I tried to justify myself by saying that's a righteous anger. Till my wife comes to me and says this, do you realize that's the only reason why these people are coming here? And I'm like, that's my phrase. I generally say get a proper perspective. But she had to give me a proper perspective. And do you realize that it was God's plan that this evangelist, who was should have never went beyond being an evangelist, would get them saved and bring them? God would bring them to me? How could, Ronald, how can you hate your brother because of what he's doing? I'm thick-headed. It took a while before I could release my anger.
Okay.
And just for the record, it was not a righteous anger.
Okay.
It was disdain for a person. Those people are still in my life today. They love the Lord in spite of my hating a brother. It reminds me, I can't say it weighs on me now, but it reminds me so often that I don't care what someone has done. I don't have a problem loving them because I know how awesome God is and how much God loves each and every person. And I notice, though I pointed to all of you, but even those of you who are not in here, those who have not yet been saved, those who may not ever get saved, he loves them and he wants us to be those missionaries, the witness to them of God's great love. And we demonstrate that by loving one another. Chapter 5. Did I get there? Yes. Everyone believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father also loves the one born of him. In short, he's saying that if you love the Father, and I got enough time to do it. If you love the Father, notice he didn't say God. Notice he said the Father. It's one of those things I like to point out to stress the Trinity, because God is God, but God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is one God. But yet still, this one God is still Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you'll see John does that play so often throughout the book. And everyone who loves the Father also loves the one born of him. This is how we know that we love God's children. When we love God and obey his commands. This is our own self-test. That was a test for me. Could I love the guy who had wounded God's children? Could I love that person? That's a test for me. That wasn't a test for the guy that wounded him. It's for me. And it's also a test for each one of us. Can we love the ones who are the body of Christ, and yet they might have done us, no, I won't say done us wrong. That's probably going too far. But may have done something that we didn't like. I'm sorry, I can't be politically correct. Had done us wrong. There are people in the body of Christ who actually do us wrong. Oh, I'll say. There are people on the East Coast in the body of Christ who can actually do you wrong. You still gotta love them. Or should I say, it's more expedient to love them. And God wants you to love them. But he doesn't make you love them. And it's a test for you to see how much you're in Christ by loving them. Now, here is the kicker in the whole thing. We know how the commands, the law, it's a lot of burden, isn't it? I'm glad nobody said yes. Because he goes on to say, his commandments are not burdensome. Wait a minute, that doesn't make any sense. If I'm trying to keep the law, that's the problem. Are you trying to keep the commandments? Or are you loving the Father? And him abiding in you and you abiding in him causes you to keep the commandments without working. There is a serious issue when we are trying to do things in our own power. And the chances are, actually, it's chances are 100%, that if you're trying to do them by your own power, you are going to fail. That's why these things come upon us. That's why I had to see myself as I was hating this brother in Christ. Because then it causes me to give into my emotions. And doesn't the world tell you, follow your heart? It sounds so nice, right? I'm sorry, that's the world system. Jesus says, I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. I'll take from your heart of flesh and I'll give you a heart. Oh, a true heart. Oh. We are to follow him and no one else, not even our heart. That's why he said a little earlier, even if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. Because a lot of times the things you're going to want to do or the things he's calling you to do, our heart's going to be saying, no. Let me be more specific. Our innermost being will be saying, no way. I'm going to get hurt in this. I'm going to go up to someone who I know is antagonistic to me. I can say that safely because I'll talk to a lot of atheists and things like that, Jehovah's Witnesses and all that stuff. For some reason, I like it. Yeah, I'm a little strange. I know. Don't say it, Ann. I'm a lot strange. I get it, okay? But I actually like it. But our flesh doesn't. It doesn't want to do those things. But even then, God is greater. He overcomes it. And so we can come to. For this is what the love of God is, to keep his commands, and his commands are not burdensome, because everyone who's been born of God, everyone who's been born of God, notice he didn't say everyone who has prayed a prayer. Notice he didn't say everyone that we think is born of God. Notice he didn't even say everyone that we are praying for and believing God for and blabbing and grabbing God for is born of God. But that everyone who is born of God, oh, there's a whole lot in that itself, conquers, overcomes the world. I'm making the assumption that we all are born of God. If we are, he's saying that we can overcome the world. We not only can, but we do. And how do we do it? All the other things it leading on to, leading up to this point, it's saying that if we abide in him and he abides in us and we love one another. How do we overcome this world systems? By loving one another. And the world sees it. And therefore, they realize their system just isn't working. And I'll tell you, that's what God wants in this day. It's for people to see that these systems, these ideas, they don't accomplish anything near what God does in causing his people to love one another. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Hey, he's promised you victory. In faith, walk believing and loving. And I'll close before Juan has to jump out of his seat. I'll close with this statement. Paul charged Timothy. He says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word after you're exhibiting it in your life. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering, and teaching. For time will come when they will not hear sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers and will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your servanthood. Amen? Amen. Lord Jesus, we do thank you for just being Lord and God. And I pray that each one of us, Lord God, would not only exhibit your love, but that we would have your love in our heart. And Lord God, that the whole world would see how we, the body of Christ, are able to love without dissimulation. Do that, we pray, as we present ourselves to you in the matchless name of Jesus the Christ.